Let us all turn together to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 13. Delighted to be here among you again to bring the Word of God. And I was especially pleased last evening to hear reports of all the meetings through the week. The emphasis, as you know, in this series of meetings has been placed upon evangelism. And it's part of the ministry of the church to consider the challenge of evangelism. And in our own way, we have to bear witness to Christ to tell others what the Lord has done for us. Now, here in Matthew 13, and I want you to mark the chapter, if you will, in your Bible for easy reference, Matthew 13 and verse 19. We have the work of the anti-evangelist. Just as there is to be a force in the world for evangelism, so also there is a force at work presently in this city and throughout the country, which is 100% against evangelism, the anti-evangelist. And it is with attention that we read these words in the verse 19. I want you to think about them. And please don't forget, mark the place in your Bible if you will. It's very important. Because I do want to make reference to other places in Scripture. This has been a teaching week and we're continuing along that line now. But in verse 19 you'll see, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's ask for the help of the Lord even now. And will you pray, Lord, speak to my soul. How important it is that the Word of God is carried home to our hearts with conviction and reality. Only the Lord can do that. But the Lord works in answer to prayer. So let us say, especially now, Lord, come near, speak to my soul. Everybody, but everybody in this congregation needs a word from God. Maybe someone here today unconverted, you certainly need the Lord to speak to you. And then there may be somebody else, cold in heart and wayward. You definitely need a word from God. And then there are those who seek by every means available to go on with God and to rejoice in the Lord. But you'll agree with me, even in those circumstances, you need a word from the Lord today. Let's ask the Lord to minister in this meeting. O Lord, we bring thy word now before thee. Give special help, give special wisdom to the preacher and to everyone in this congregation to take the Word of God in. Make the Word of God a living force in our lives. May that Word be like an unquenchable fire in our hearts, burning. We thank Thee for what we read about Jeremiah, the Word of God burning like a fire there. And even the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how the words spoken by the Savior made their heart to burn. O Lord, we ask that this will be our experience, not only today, but in all future times. Grant it, Lord, in these days of coldness and declension. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've given you verse 19 here, and I want you to keep that verse before you, but I want to do something else. I want now to add another verse, namely the verse which precedes it, verse 18. Let's bring the two together. It's important for the present purpose that we do so. Our Lord Jesus, remember, is speaking here. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Let me ask you to analyze, even in a simple way, verses 18 and 19. Let me suggest there are two types of hearing. There is one kind of hearing described in verse 18, and an altogether different type of hearing in the verse 19. When the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 18, saying, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower," the Lord is talking there evidently about hearing with the heart, hearing with understanding. This is the kind of hearing which brings obedience to God. This is the kind of hearing which changes the life. Undoubtedly. That's the emphasis we're to give to verse 18. But in verse 19, we have an entirely different style of hearing. We have in verse 19, the hearing without understanding. Do you see that? It's plain enough there in verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. So the word in verse 19, although heard, fails to get home, fails to grip the attention, doesn't reach the heart, doesn't change the life. In a manner of speaking, we can say, here is the word that goes in one ear and out the other. It is clear from that that we have to pray the word of God into our souls and say, Lord, give me the hearing heart. Give me the heart to take in the word and not forget it. We will not want to lose track of the word. This parable of the sower occurs three times in the New Testament. Matthew, obviously, and Mark, and Luke. And our Lord definitely has a purpose in bringing the parable of the sower to the attention of the believer by giving it emphasis in this way. And when you look at the series of parables in Matthew 13 there, the parable of the sower is given primary place. It's not put first in the order of things here. It's not put first for nothing. And then when you consider the attention given to it in Matthew 13, Matthew opens up a discussion on the parable of the sower, which occupies all of, 23 verses. Isn't it clear? Isn't it clear from that our Lord Jesus Christ intends us to give the closest attention to the teaching of the parable of the sower? Everyone here has a basic knowledge. I think this is the case anyway. I think we do all have a basic knowledge of the parable of the sower. You'll know there are four types of ground. You will know that in the first three instances, if we talk about the wayside, the stony ground, and the thorns, there's no harvest, no harvest to perfection. In fact, in those three cases, the precious seed is lost. Let me just elaborate a bit. The seed which drops by the wayside never gets a chance to grow because the fowls of the air sweep in and snap it up. Then the seed which is scattered over the stony ground did not and could not grow because of the nature of the ground. Such is the nature of the ground, the stones and the rocks, that the seed cannot grow. Then in the third place, that which fell among the thorns, the seed there must fail. It produces no harvest because these thorns quickly grow up and choke the seed. Now there's a lesson there. There's a lesson for the Christian to study. The fowls of the air, our Lord Jesus Christ has said, represent the devil. So there's the first scenario. Men are lost. Because remember, the first three situations described refer to the loss of the seed, and indeed to the loss of the soul. So the seed by the wayside is lost, and the man is lost because of the power of the devil. Then in the second instance, men are lost because of the nature, because of the nature of the ground. The stony ground is like a hard heart of man, and men are lost not only because of the power of the devil operating for their ruin, but men are lost also because of the power of sin within. And in the third instance, where the seed falls among the thorns are interpreted for us, and the Lord speaks of the cares of this world, the riches of the world. We're to think of the pleasures of the world. We're to think of all the snares in this life. And because of that, the word is not producing the necessary fruit. And so the man is lost in that case because of the power of the world around him. Put the three together. You have a complete picture as to how any man is lost because of the operation of the power of the devil, the fowls of the air. Because of the nature of the ground, the rocky, stony ground, like the hardened heart of man, that's reason enough to say the man is lost. And then in the third instance, because of the thorns, that absolutely is the power of the world around us. These are the three elements that spell ruin to the soul. These are the three things that send a man to hell. The power of the devil operating in his life. The power of sin within his own hardened heart, his sinful, corrupt nature. And the power of the world around him. These combine for the ruin everlastingly of the soul. I'm talking today about verse 19. So I want you to concentrate on what the Lord says here. Doesn't he draw attention to the devil, showing the personality, the character, the work of the devil, who is called here that wicked one? Let's give attention to this. Notice, for one thing, the devil's in the world. That may seem a simplistic thing to say. But I have friends who believe that the devil is somehow bound up, cast into the bottomless pit, and therefore is not in the world at all. Now this parable to which we are to give implicit attention, this parable is certainly for the age now in which we live. It's for our time. And the parable teaches plainly the devil is a power to be reckoned with. The parable teaches that plainly. The devil's operating in the world. He's not out of the world. He's here. And to me, it's a sad mistake for good men to make, to imagine the devil's no longer a force to contend with in the world. The parable, as well as numerous other scriptures in the New Testament, show the devil is operating as a mighty force in this world. But I'm glad to say the Lord Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. And Satan to Jesus must bow. Yes, that's a fact. Well, if the devil operates in this way, he's called the wicked one. So therefore, he's the worker of wickedness. He has a deadly work in view If we just limit ourselves for the moment to verse 19, His intention is, plainly, His intention is to destroy the influence of the Word of God, to snatch away the Word. And I wouldn't doubt but that He seeks to carry on this work even in the mind and life of the Christian, as well as of the ungodly. But primarily, the ungodly are in view here. The devil snatching away the Word, seeking to destroy the influence of the Word in the heart, aye, in the mind and in the soul of that man. Christian must be aware of that. It's a far cry from saying the devil's not in the world. It's a far cry from saying, the devil is so bound up that he cannot operate now with any great efficiency. To me, that's a tragic mistake. I just refer you again to the parable. The teaching's clear enough. But the question arises, why does the devil catch away the Word? What's his purpose? What's his idea? What's his intention there? Well, it's clear to me that the devil wants to steal away the Word out of the heart and out of the soul because he knows the value which the Word of God has in itself. The devil knows about this book. The devil knows that this book is the Word of the living God. He seeks to do everything in his power. He assails the Word with all his might. He uses all the weapons in his armory to prejudice the mind of man against the Word. But he believes the Word himself. He fears the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. He intends fully to do all in his power to destroy the influence of the Bible. For example, the devil knows about the hereafter. He knows about heaven, the city four square, with its gates of pearl and the streets of gold. He knows about the myriad choirs of the angels and the vast innumerable multitude assembled around the white throne. But the devil will do everything in his power to keep men from thinking about heaven and indeed preparing for heaven. But he believes in heaven himself. No one under heaven knows better than the devil does that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the devil knows about hell. He will do all he can to stop men from giving attention to what the Bible says about hell. And he will endeavor, for all he's worth, to lead men to hell. But the devil knows all about hell. And even though he endeavors to blot out all thought of hell from the mind of the ungodly, the devil knows about hell, he believes in hell, and he trembles. The devil knows this book opens up the way to God. Oh, he knows that. The devil knows that this book brings men near to God and God near to men. And so he seeks to do all he can to obliterate the teaching of this Word. Some years ago, it was just the turn of the year, in fact, as men think about New Year resolutions. This newspaper reporter, maybe he was stuck for copy, but he thought he would have a little bit of fun at the expense of the Archbishop of Canterbury in his day, that particular year, I mean, when this article was printed. And among other things, he suggested that he would offer £1,000 if the Archbishop of Canterbury would preach on the second coming of Christ this year. He felt absolutely safe. He thought his money was still as good as ever. £1,000, perfectly safe. There was not a chance, Not a chance in the world of the archbishop, he thought, preaching about the second coming of Christ that year. He hit the nail on the head. He had an idea already that the archbishop didn't take to heart and didn't value the actual words of Christ in the Scriptures. You can see how the devil has a purpose to achieve. To take the Word of God out of the pulpit. To take the Word of God away from the congregation. Now, I never heard that the reporter had to pay up the thousand, so I'm going to presume from that that his money was safe that year and the archbishop never mentioned the Lord's return. Do you know Jesus Christ is coming back again? Do you know that the Bible is God's holy word? It's the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Do you know that it's the business of the Christian to hear the word, as verse 18 in the chapter says so emphatically, to hear the word with the soul, with all the heart, all the soul, all the strength, all the mind, and not allow the devil to whip it away from us? Why does the devil want to snatch away the word? And although we haven't time to develop the word itself, the word to catch away, it's interesting to see how it's used in Scripture. It has a bad usage, as it does here, and it also has a good usage, to snatch away. It's used, for example, of an angry mob grabbing hold of an individual to do him harm. One form of the word is used of the storm at sea, the current catching hold of a helpless ship and careering it on toward the rocks. It's used of the wolf. Oh, think of this. A form of the word is used of the wolf catching the sheep. But it's also used in a good sense where the Lord says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Back again to the bad sense, it's used of an evil spirit taking hold of its victim and then seeking by all means to destroy that poor soul. Oh, we have evidence then of how this most interesting word is used in Scripture. It's used of the Christian being caught up in the day of his glorification when the trumpet sounds and the Lord does return. We shall be caught up. It's the same wonderful word. Transformed in a moment. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Ah, this Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Word of God, as originally given, was fully inspired in every part, in every line, in every word, in every letter. And this is the Word which has proceeded out of the mouth of God, the Word which is faithfully reproduced now in the translation you've got before you. Well, there's the devil snatching away the word. And we have thought about why he wants to get rid of the word and destroy its influence. Would you like to keep a finger in Matthew and turn across to Mark? Mark chapter 4, where the parable of the sower again appears. We're asking the question, what's the business of the devil? And what sort of attention is he giving to the word when he intends to snatch it away? Look now at Mark 4, if you will. Mark these references. For in verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, do you see what is said here? Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. How long does it take the devil to get to work? Immediately. He loses no time. It was Latimer who referred to the devil as the busy bishop in his diocese. He operates so swiftly. He comes in just like a shot, acting with such compulsion, acting with immediacy. If we really get a hold of this, you can see how much the devil values the Word of God, so to speak. He knows the power in the Word, and he knows what the Word of God can do. And therefore, he comes immediately. He's not going to wait till next week. He's not going to have me or somebody else preach the Word now and then say, I'll get around to that before next Sunday. No, no, immediately. And we're going to think about that for a moment. It was some years ago that I saw a clip of a newsreel. It was a happy seaside scene. And right there at the center of interest was this tiny wee girl. She was with her daddy and mommy, enjoying the day by the seaside, a beautiful day. And as you would know, the ice cream is to the fore. And there she had her ice cream cone in her hand, a little tab of it on her nose and some on her chin, and I think a dab on her jacket as well. She was enjoying that heartily. And then all of a sudden, as if from nowhere, flying in at a low level, just exactly matching the height of that wee girl, this seagull came by with such speed and whipped the thing out of her hand, and it was gone. Neither the girl nor her mother saw the bird coming. And there wasn't a thing, therefore, they could do about it. But they all knew when the ice cream was gone. They certainly did. I was astonished. I was astonished to see the rapidity with which that bird operated. And it just came to mind right away. How? Immediately. He will snatch away the seed that's sown. And this doesn't really grip us as it should. The devil working in the way he does. The devil doesn't lose time on the job. He gives high priority in his warfare against the Word of God. He gives high priority to getting rid of the Word in the heart and in the mind. He doesn't sit on the job. He loses no time. And how does he do it? Well, one of the ways, maybe the primary way, the devil gets rid of the Word of God, he uses distractions. And he can do this even for the Christian. And the Christian is not aware of it, that distractions are created by the master of deception, the devil. The devil uses, let's just talk about some distractions. I won't enlarge on them. But the devil can use trouble, serious trouble, to overwhelm the mind. The devil can use all sorts of pressure. The devil can use pleasure, the pleasures of the world. He can use doubts, doubts that plague the mind. Even in the case of the Christian, doubts may plague the mind of the Christian. And then there are troubles which necessarily arise in the house of God. And these two become a total distraction. And may I say, music of the wrong kind, more like a raucous noise than music, can become such a distraction that the Word of God doesn't really get into the mind. But there's another reason why the devil works. Snatch away the Word. Not only because he knows the worth of the Word of God, and he knows the power of the Word of God, and he knows what the Word of God is, and he works with immediacy. But if you turn to Luke's Gospel now, Luke chapter 8, this is enlightening. This is the third instance in the gospel history where the parable of the sower appears. We're looking for verse 12. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. And we're talking about the devil snatching away the word. And we have asked the question, why is it? Why is the devil so intent on destroying the influence of the word of God? Snatching it away out of the soul, out of the life, out of the mind of that person. Aye. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. This is the bit. Lest they should believe and be saved. The devil doesn't intend for that poor soul there to be saved. And this is the whole agitation. This is the operation that he's engaged in. To take away the word by all accounts, lest that man should believe and be saved. I said at the start today, we're talking now about anti-evangelism. Lest he believes and is saved. There's a man on the Ravenhill Road, and the devil has been operating in this way. There's a friend of yours for whom you have prayed, and the devil has operated in this way, taking away the word, destroying its influence, creating distractions of all kinds, lest that man should believe and be saved. That's anti-evangelism. And we have to say, Lord, come by and work today. Can I put in some verses to show you the counter effect? Turn to John 14, if you will. Let's search the Scriptures. Let's mark these places in the Bible. Let's give attention to what the Lord is teaching. You see, as we have learned in the parable of the sower, there's the devil operating as a real force in the world. Snatching away the precious word of God. The devil, as we said, fears the book, hates the book, but he believes it himself. Now, in John 14, and the verse 26, the Lord Jesus is saying, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." Alongside the teaching, there is the remembrance. The Holy Spirit bringing to the remembrance of the Christian the things the Lord has said. Now, primarily, this verse will relate to the inspiration of the Bible and certainly the gospel history. The Holy Spirit bringing to the recollections of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John the things the Lord Jesus said. So they didn't have to rely on hearsay, much less on myth and folklore. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but the Holy Spirit gave the words of the Bible, and he brought to their recollection, these gospel writers, the things the Lord Jesus had said. But in a secondary way, the words will apply to the Christian also. The Lord has brought to your remembrance at times the things that he has said in his word. Maybe you didn't know the chapter. Maybe you didn't know the verse. But you said, I know it's there. It's definitely there. And I'll have to find out where that verse is. How did it come to your mind? Seeing the devil wants to root out the word of God from your thoughts, the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance. And don't we need that work? What poor memories we have. I'll not be testing you this afternoon, but it would be a severe test for this preacher. Somebody were to say to you today, what was the subject this morning down in Martyrs? And you might say, well, we had a visitor. I think he preached about a parable. Will that be as far as you can go? Do you want evidence as to how the devil snatches away the word? It might even be the case, by the time the last amen is said, and you get to the car park and you're fumbling for the keys. Now, where did I leave them? And already, for all I can say, the word may have gone. Just like that. Do you see the difference between what the Lord intends and what the devil tries to do? And here is the Lord bringing to our remembrance. You have to pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the word of the Lord. And moreover, I think you have to work a wee bit at it. You can't just say, well, let the Lord bring it to my remembrance and meantime I'll not work at it. No, I think the Lord calls for a wee bit of attention on your part too, doesn't he? And that's what scares off some of the Christians. We want it all to be supermarket stuff. You know, the cheese pre-packed and the bacon likewise and all sorts of other items in the plastic, the familiar plastic wrapping. And we come to God's Word like that. We want it all pre-packed and handy and easy to use. And there's a mistake there if the Christian imagines, well, I don't have to put anything into it. You're not going to become a Bible teacher by scanning the chapter inside 3 seconds flat. That's not the way to study God's Word. And study takes time, and you have to pray over the chapter. And every time you read, pray the Word into your heart and ask the Lord to give you something from the chapter you're studying. And then, if you have remembered something of the chapter yourself, even with that poor failing memory, you can then go on and say, Lord, bring it to my remembrance. Let's go from here to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 16. I want to be quick about this. Let me summarize the verse 16. Hebrews 10, 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Listen carefully. I say, child of God back there, listen most attentively. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Now, the covenant is made with them, that is, with Israel. Those whose descent is from Jacob. The covenant is made with them. It is not abrogated in any sense. But it's also, glory to God, it's also shared with us, Gentiles, who are made partakers of Christ. But the covenant, remember, is still in vogue with them. Mark those verses. Don't we believe in the book? Mark those words. With them. The Lord has not forgotten His ancient people. But thankfully, He has made room for us in the covenant also. And this is the thing I want to get to. I will put my laws, where? Into their hearts. And in their minds, what will He do? Will I write them? And when the elect of Israel are saved in that day when Jesus comes, this is the operation. We call it regeneration. You can call it old-fashioned conversion. There's life for a look at the crucified one. But in terms of the Christian now, and this is what we've got to think about, regeneration means that the Word of God is put right into the heart, written into the mind, written into the mind of the Christian, so the devil cannot altogether snatch it away. I think we can fit in a very important portion from 1 John We didn't take a Bible reading this morning of the normal length because we intend for you to turn up the passage here and follow through on this theme in 1 John. In chapter 2, and the end of verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. If you're going to be strong in the faith, strong in what you mean to do for the Lord, as a young person or as an older person, all the years of a lifetime, I say, as God shall give it, because you're strong, then look what follows, and the Word of God abideth. Now, the equivalent to the word abide is remain, or the word continue. Just fit those words in, if you will. The Word of God remains with you. The Word of God stays with you, you see. The Word of God continues to operate in your heart and in your soul and in your life, and you've overcome the wicked one. That's how men are defeated by the devil. If they can whip away the Word out of their heart and out of their mind and out of their life, that's how a man backslides. That's how a Christian gets cold. But for the believer who's strong, who'll overcome the devil, hallelujah, there's victory in Jesus. It's because the Word of God remaineth. It stays there intact. Will you pray the Word of God into your soul today, that that wicked one, as the Scripture says, touches him not? Lord, keep me under the protection of Thy holy Word, under the protection of the precious blood of Christ. Here's a prayer for the Christian to pray. Let me be strong. Let me be strong in the grace and in the faith of Christ. Let me go on with God in spite of the warfare that rages. Because our victory, our security, our peace of mind, our joy, in fact, is found in Christ. I said at the beginning, this parable is important. The Lord has told it over to the Christian 3 times in the Gospels. And He spells out the lessons. And He said in verse 18, hear ye. And I said then, there are 2 types of hearing. You remember that? That's how we started. 2 types of hearing. To hear with the heart. To hear with a view to obedience. To hear with the understanding, to grip a hold of the Word and never, never, never let it go. And then that other type where the Word goes in one ear and out the other, makes no change. No change in the life. No change in the attitude. No difference. That's a serious matter.